Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I have lots of time, so you're going to stick around, I hope. It is good to have summertime here. We enjoy getting out and swimming in the pool, catching a little sunlight, getting our tan. Hopefully you do as well. One thing we're disappointed about when summer comes is that the roses disappear because they only last a few weeks. As the heat comes out, it kind of fizzles the buds there, but that's okay. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is a time capsule that Jesus Christ gave to us. And we often define that scripture by the ones that follow it. But really, I'm going to approach today's message a little bit differently because we need to open that time capsule. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 6. Christ gave us this time capsule so that we could understand what is to come by what has already taken place. So we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, we can open our time capsule that Jesus Christ gave to us. I've never opened a time capsule. Maybe you have. We've gone geocaching. That was kind of fun at the feast a few years ago. But in Genesis 6 and verse 5, Moses records for us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. We get a glimpse of God from the human perspective that because we're made in his image, we can begin to see that God does have emotions. He was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And think about when God created them just a few chapters back, he said they were good. And he was very appreciative of the work that he had done. We drop on down to verse 11. I'd like to read the next few verses from the Message translation, verse 11 and 12. As far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. That's pretty bold. The earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting. Life itself corrupt to the core. I think that's very descriptive of Noah's time. And when God records things once, it's very important. When he lists it more than once, we need to take notice. And he said the same adjectives a couple of times here. And it reminds me of what Paul wrote about our time back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We get a glimpse of what it was like in Noah's time. Now we need to go back and see how Paul further describes our time. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And again, I'll read this from the Message translation because I like the wording. And you can reflect on these phrases as I go through them. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending. When I hear that, I think of it very intolerant perhaps of the truth, perhaps of the rightness that God's way brings. When you speak up and say something, continuing, it says unbending, slanderers. And certainly everywhere we look, there's always someone trying to slander character from those that we've seen in the past, that we've admired and looked upon as perhaps heroes. They're slandered. Always someone trying to accuse. Continuing, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless. These adjectives are describing, I think, our world today very vividly. And we look back at what Noah experienced, they describe his world very well, too. Bloated windbags. I like that a lot. Addicted to lust. But my favorite is this, allergic to God. Wouldn't you say that describes the world that we live in today? Allergic to God. And yet Noah lived in the same society that we experience today. He was different. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 this time. Noah was different. Noah was different. And we need to be different. Genesis 6, verse 8, continuing from the Message translation. I'm basically using this to start, but I will switch back to New King James. Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9. It says, but Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah. Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. In the New King James, those verses read, Noah was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So it's an expression of genuine righteousness. When we read the commentaries that talk about it there, and he had a continual pattern of life. That's what we get from these comments about Noah. He was consistent in his character, his practice of that character, and his communion with God. And so when we turn over to chapter 7 and verse 1, what does God describe Noah as? Genesis 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Righteous before me in this generation. Are you a Noah? Are you a Noah? Because we need to live righteously in this generation, just as Noah did back in his time. This afternoon, I'd like to give you four steps on being a Noah. And the title of the message is, Are You a Noah? It's pretty simple, and you'll probably figure out my acronym. I brought my handy tape with me because that's how I do these things. Are you a Noah? And how can we become a Noah? N. Pretty straightforward. N. Hopefully that'll hold there. Never compromise. Never compromise. There are many factors that can cause us to compromise when we follow God. And in Bible language, it's called spiritual adultery. But we have to strive to avoid anything that might take us farther from our Father, that can take us off the path that God has given to us. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. We should never compromise in keeping God's way. Noah didn't. God said he was perfect in his generations. Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 1, Solomon writes for us, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you, that as we hold them dearly, we admire and appreciate them. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, which means we should incorporate them into our life. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. It means there's a closeness, there's an appreciation there of God's truth, and we're taking it in constantly. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Because sin is very alluring. It's very enticing. And it's when we falter and fall away from God, it's related to spiritual adultery. If we look just across the page to chapter 6 and in verse 20, we have some further instructions. Chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's commands, or command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And certainly we need to take God's commands and laws in. Bind them. Very strong words here. Very verbs. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. when you roam, they will lead you. So as you go out each day, they will guide and direct our thoughts and help us. When you sleep, they will keep you. It means that your mind will be calmed, be able to let go of perhaps the stresses that bombard us every day. And when you awake, they will speak with you. I call those inspiring moments when you get a thought that comes into your head. God directs you perhaps on the way to do things or perhaps the right principle to think about that particular moment. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So when God corrects us and shows us the right way to go, he says it's the way of life. It's the way of life. Why? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Sin can be very enticing. Satan promotes it in the way that is marketed very, very well, so that we want to capture it, grab a hold of it, and turn our back on God. But it says here, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey. Will prey. That's a strong verb. Upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? We can't play with sin. We can't compromise with the word of life that brings us life. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? I've not seen that. Has anybody seen people walk on hot coals and perhaps their travels to the feast? I've never seen it. I've seen it on television, but I can't imagine walking across those little embers that we put in the fireplace or the charcoal grill. I just can't imagine that. But sin is very enticing. We can't play with it. It makes me think of what Peter wrote back in 1 Peter chapter 5. We have to be vigilant in our constant awareness and fighting against the factors that bombard us, to never compromise. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we know this scripture very well. Peter recorded it. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Be vigilant, which means to be watchful. It means to be controlled. It means to be guarded. We have to be alert and aware of the dangers and the difficulties and the errors that exist. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the synonyms of vigilant are attentive, cautious, and observant. We can be caught in a trap. We used to have a chipmunk in our backyard. Little guy, he's a cute guy. Had a couple of them, actually. And we set a trap out. And the trap was about this long and had little things that came up. You put a peanut right in the middle. And they'd scurry in there. And as soon as they got that peanut, the doors would close. And he's stuck in. It can be the same with sin. We reach our hand in, perhaps to get the candy that Satan wants us to grab, and we can be enticed. We can be caught off guard if we're not alert. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 7. Never compromise in our keeping of the truth. Proverbs 7, this time down in verse 6. Read the story of about a person who compromised. Proverbs 7 and verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. This is talking about a man who's going by where the harlots live. But I think it relates to the fact that we can never walk the line closely to sin. We should avoid it. Continuing, it says, in the twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Satan is crafty. He's crafty on how he throws things in our life to catch us, to snare us. She was loud and rebellious. So we should be alert and astute to those things. Her feet would not stay at home. A continuous bombarding. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. We can't escape the evil. When Jesus Christ prayed, he said, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. We have to be on guard constantly to never compromise with God's way. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, that is, with a shameless face, as the margin says. And she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. I've repented today. I'm a good girl, really I am. Today I have paid my vows. And so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. And I have spread my bed with tapestry. If we're not on guard, we can compromise. It's the little things. Little things that we let into our life. Colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. You know, there's an expression right now that's going around the schools, and I think it's very prevalent. Maybe you've heard it. It's called YOLO. Y-O-L-O. You only live once. How many have heard that? Few people have. But what's the harm in doing it just once? You deserve it. Go for it. YOLO. That's what she's saying here. It's written for us. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield, to compromise, for a brief moment to give up the way that we know was right and just, to perhaps falter in the keeping of one of God's commandments and the ways that we know to be just. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. If we're not careful, we can be enticed. We can compromise with the Sabbath, perhaps other of God's laws, if we're not careful. Immediately he went after her as the ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. And so, if we're not careful, and we get ensnared, and we compromise, it can cost us eternal life, if we're not careful. Let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 13. We see an example of this that happened to Israel. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. We can never compromise on the truth that God has given to us. Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. Nehemiah, remember, was sent back to help restore worship in the city of Jerusalem. And they rebuild the wall and they begin to reinstitute God's teachings. And they came across something very interesting that God warned Israel about back in Exodus. He told them when they come in to take the land not to marry or intermarry, because it would lead to spiritual adultery. And we get the lesson here in verse 23. In those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod, could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. And so I contended with them. I cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. And here's the lesson. Did not Solomon, king over Israel, sin by these things? Because it lacks the loyalty that God desires and the faithfulness that he wants in us when we turn from those truths. Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And even the son of the high priest, Jehoiada, his son Eliashib, had done the same thing. And so we have to be careful, to be on guard, to never compromise in the keeping of God's truth. The Life Application Study Bible says, your gifts and strengths won't be of much benefit if you fail to deal with your weaknesses. A tendency to sin must be recognized and dealt with swiftly. Otherwise, it may overpower you and bring you down. And that's very true. We have to recognize and be on guard for our weaknesses, to never compromise where we see them, to be more alert and astute. Because if we are, go with me back to Revelation 14. What does God say about those who never compromise? Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. He says, I looked and behold a lamb, and standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Those that God will make a part of his family as the first fruits. Verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. The Message translation says, these are the ones who lived without compromise. Without compromise. They are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And we certainly want to be a part of that group, don't we? Those that are the first fruits that God will use to teach his life to others. Never compromise. For us to never compromise, we have to obey. We have to obey. And that's the next step on becoming a Noah, is we have to obey. Now you can figure it out, right? We have to obey. We have to do our best to follow both the letter and the spiritual intent of God's law. Because God has to know that we are faithfully, that we faithfully will keep what he has entrusted to us. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. God must know that we will faithfully keep what he has entrusted to us. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, you probably know these set of scriptures. Talking of Saul, after he had been given an instruction by God, he thought he'd carried it out, but not quite. Samuel comes to him. Verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Oh, really? Did you really do what I asked? It was the people, but the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he was rejected as king. God desires obedience, faithfulness, loyalty. I found it interesting that the word obey means to hear intelligently, to discern, and then to understand. To hear intelligently, to discern, and then to understand. That's what God desires. When we read, we take in of His truth, He wants us to hear intelligently. Then to discern, that is, we apply it in the circumstances we're facing, and then we begin to understand. Ah, here's how I need to proceed. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, one of the minor prophets. I love the minor prophets. So much packed into them. Hosea 6 and verse 6. We have to obey as best we can with God's help. We can never do it perfectly, but God desires that we do it wholeheartedly. Hosea 6 and verse 6. We probably know this from memory as well. I'll read it with the marginal translation included. For I desire loyalty and faithfulness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Because the mercy that's recorded here means loyalty. It means devotion. It's not just head knowledge. It's a genuine recognition of God's authority. And it should produce in us obedience. A love to obey, to follow God. I would encourage you to read Psalm 136, because every other phrase, it says His mercy or His loyalty endures forever. We should have the same expression back towards God, that our faithfulness will endure. Our obedience will endure forever. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We need God's strength and help to obey, and He certainly will grant us that when we come to Him properly. Ryan read this in the first message, Romans 6:16. I'd like to read it from the NIV. Romans 6:16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we have a choice. Just like God gave Israel back in the early books of the Bible. Choose life. I present to you this day. Do we choose life? Drop on down to verse 19. Continuing, it says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. I really like the way the wording is there. Offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. You know, we did a fantastic thing last week. We got up in the morning and it was overcast and it was Father's Day. What are we going to do? So we got on the internet and we decided to go ape. And what is go ape? Well, for those that don't know what go ape is, you climb up in the trees about 30 to 40 feet onto these platforms. And then you go from tree to tree with various obstacles like logs that are swinging on cables you have to walk across. Or you might have to go through netting. Or there might be a line you swing across on. And we had a blast. 3 hours, and then you go on a zip line for several hundred feet. But there was one rule that they emphasized. Stay connected. Because you have a harness that goes around your waist and around your legs, and there's two lines. It's a red and a blue. And they take about a half an hour before you go up in this. And the cardinal rule always stay connected with one line. So at each station, you connect your lines. You scurry up the ladder. Next station, take one line, connect it to the tree. Then you move your second line over. So you're always connected. And I think the principle for us is we should always stay connected with God. Because if we forget His laws, if we perhaps compromise in His ways, then we're not connected. We're not digesting and taking them in. We're not perhaps obeying them as we should. And the consequences can be detrimental. Had we fallen from the tree, yeah, it's only 30 feet. I like my limbs. These limbs. It might break at least one of them. Maybe, perhaps more. Might be carted away in an ambulance. That doesn't sound very fun. If we break one of God's laws, what can happen? We can lose out on eternal life, if it's that drastic. If we perhaps become snared and enticed, maybe we give up the truth. That certainly happened. We have to stay connected in our prayer life, in our obedience to God, how we're taking in and using the great truths that we understand. We had a blast. I would encourage you to do it if you want to go ape. We acted like monkeys for a few hours and had a good time. But there was a great lesson that I think taught us to stay connected. And we were very careful. We had checks each along the way. And maybe you have a buddy that you work with. How am I doing? How am I growing? Can you help me out? Talk with one another, because we certainly can learn from one another and grow in love together. Let's go back to James 2 and verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. We have to do the best that we can with God's help to obey. Never perfectly. Hopefully always willingly. Always yielding and submissive. James 2 and verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. And so we have a tremendous challenge that is charged to us to keep God's truth. Constantly being alert and taking in, doing our best. The New King James Study Bible says, God does not allow selective obedience. We cannot choose to obey the parts of the law that are to our liking and disregard the rest. Sin is a violation of the perfect righteousness of God, who is the lawgiver. The whole divine law has to be accepted as an expression of God's will for His people. The violation of even one commandment separates an individual from God and His purposes. So we have to be faithful, to obey, to stay connected with our Father and with His laws, trying to obey them as best we can, both in spiritual and physical intent. And that brings us to our next point. How can we obey? How can we obey? Well, there's only one way, and that is A. To ask for help. To ask for help. We need God's help to live righteously in our world of evil, just as Noah needed God's help to do it back in his time. God has granted us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and we're very thankful for that gift. But we still have to ask humbly and seek God and acknowledge that we truly need His help. Go with me over to the book of Ezra. There's a beautiful story back in Ezra that details someone who asked for God's help. Book of Ezra, chapter 7. I love the Ezra and Nehemiah, I think, are some of my favorite books. I like a lot of books in the Bible, but a lot of lessons back in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 7. Verse 6, Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe. in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The only way to become skilled is to use God's law and to put it into practice. And it's recorded of Ezra, a skilled scribe, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. That's a beautiful phrase. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. It's used several times in this book. Verse 9. On the first day of the month, he began his journey. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. It took him 5 months to get there. And here we have that phrase again, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That takes a determination. To prepare and then to seek. And it's two different verbs because they're two different things, two different actions that are required. We have to yield and submit to prepare our heart. And then, of course, we have to do and act. It says, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. We drop on down to verse 20. We get a little bit from the king's letter, what he was going to do. Whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. Wow. You talk about intervention. The very king of the land gave Ezra a letter. You got a blank check, buddy. Make it work. That's not too bad. Verse 21. I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, scribe of the law of God in heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, that was probably an inspired phrase, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river. So he's allowing him the opportunity to set in motion and people in place that knew God's truth that he was teaching. Teach them, it says, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him. Verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. And so I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Would you sign up for that task? That's a pretty tall order. Directly from the king, and he brings a letter with him. But the real task came from whom? God. God the Father had inspired King Artaxerxes to issue this decree. So Ezra's task was from the very God of creation. He was to restore the city of Jerusalem, restore proper worship to God. And he was to bring the precious gifts, which he was bringing with him. You can read about that on your own. To Jerusalem so they could reestablish the temple. And then he was to teach God's laws. How do you think he did that? He had to ask for God's help. There's no other way Ezra could have done that. God had to grant the gift of teaching. He had to grant the spiritual understanding and the strength to do all these things. If we turn over Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15, we see his incredible request that he took to the Father. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava. We camped there for 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. And so I sent for Eleazar. I won't read all the names. They're quite challenging. You can try it. And I gave them a command to Iddo, the chief man at the place, Casiphia. And I told them what they should say. And then we have the phrase again, that they should bring us his servants for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. And they bring them men from the sons of Levi, so that they can reestablish the true worship of God. They needed to have the priesthood established. Verse 21, I proclaimed a fast. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him, or to seek from Him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And we don't have the prayer. We don't have other than this brief statement. We fasted. And we entreated our God for this. And then a very bold, powerful statement. He answered our prayer. And so for us to live righteously, we must ask. We must ask for the help that we need. Because our world is dangerous and enticing. Just as Ezra was concerned about the raiders that would attack him on the road as he was traveling to Jerusalem. Our minds can be raided. Our lives can be attacked. And we can be stolen away from the very life that God has called us to live if we don't ask for the help that we need. And so then we move over to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 8, and we see the beautiful words of David. That must be our attitude as we come to God, asking for help and guidance to live righteously. David wrote Psalm 5 and verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Total expression of yieldness, submissiveness, and a willingness to take in. And to know that we don't have the answer. And to know that God can give the answer and give the guidance. Because we certainly need it. Jesus Christ recognized this as well. John chapter 5 and verse 30. We must recognize it. We must ask God very humbly. Christ said, John 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. The very Son of God would come in the flesh, who had the Spirit, who was born with the Spirit, recognized that he could, without God the Father, do nothing. Can we recognize that in our life? Can we see the need to ask for God's help? Go with me back to Psalm in verse chapter 9 and verse 10. We must ask. It's a key step to living and being a Noah. Psalm 9 and verse 10. Tremendous promise that God gives to us. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So when we ask, and when we come to God, and we know that we need his help, he will honor that request. He won't forsake us, and He will help us to live righteously in our generation. There's a fourth step that we must do to be a Noah. That's the letter H. The letter H. Hate evil and hold fast to good. Hate evil and hold fast to good. God hates evil. We should too. We have to hold fast to the good. The verb hate means to detest, to turn against, enmity. And so let's flip a scripture around a little bit. We know the scripture. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The spiritual mind is enmity against evil. Is it not? The spiritual mind is enmity against evil. Or at least it should be. So we should be taking on the mind of God to hate the evil and to hold fast to the good. Let's turn over just a few pages to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. David's writing about God. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. And so God hates the sin, but He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates the sin, but He doesn't hate the sinner. We need to hate the evil as well. Psalm 97 and verse 10 should lead us more fervently to pray for God's kingdom to come more speedily as the things begin to abound and increase in their rottenness. Psalm 97 and verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints and delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. We are to hate the evil that we see. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God is interested in a heart that is humble and submissive and that trembles at His word. So how do we hate evil? How do we hate evil? We have to immerse ourselves in God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 104. We have to immerse ourselves in God's word, because we certainly won't get that from the society around us. It has to come from the words of life, the guidance to show us what is evil. Psalm 119, verse 104. Very, very plain. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It's only through God's truth that we can understand. What is evil? What does need to be hated and changed? The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary made a very eye-opening statement. He wrote, avoidance of sinful courses is both the effect and means of increasing in divine knowledge. Avoidance of sinful courses is both the effect and means of increasing in divine knowledge. So we have to understand and do before we can increase in understanding. We have to avoid them. We have to put them out. Psalm 34 and verse 12. How do we hate evil? We have to take in of God's truth. Psalm 34 verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? How? How do we increase our days? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so we have to do. You like this? This is one of the greatest gadgets ever invented. The TV remote. Now, I have glasses. A lot of you have glasses. Some of you don't. I like big buttons. And one of the biggest buttons is this red one right here. It's the on-off button. For us to hate evil, what that word hate means, to turn off. So, when we turn off evil, no problem. Click. That's all we do, right? We turn it off. It's not that simple. But I thought this was a pretty good analogy. Because we all use them. Maybe every day. We don't watch a whole lot of TV. We watch NCIS. Some other things. Turn off the evil. How do we do that? Take in of God's truth. Push the button. When you see it, when we see the show on television and we know we shouldn't be watching it, we click the button. It's the same with God's truth. Take in, turn off the evil. Hit the big button next time you see the evil. Turn it off. Walk away. Do like Joseph did. He ran. Left his garment. That'd be a good YouTube video. Turn it off. Because that's what the word means. To decline. To turn off. To depart. Depart from evil. The other way that we can hate the evil is found back in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. We have to take in of the truth. Romans 12:9, right after, interestingly, the discussion on using spiritual gifts. Verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," meaning there can be no deceit or hidden motives in what we do and how we act. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." So we have to express love if we are to hate evil. We have to put the spiritual gifts that God has given us to use in genuine love with no evil motives or actions and express God's love. To cling to, that is to be glued to, super glue, if you will, glued to, expressing God's truth and His love. The very attitudes and actions that we take in and read about and try to learn and apply. That's how we hate the evil. We take in the truth and then we express the truth. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. We need God's help to hit the big button and to turn that evil off, but He will help us. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good." So when we hate the evil, the only other option is to hold fast to the good. And that's God's truth. That's the coming kingdom that God will bring. Our world is just like that of Noah's time. It is violent and it is evil. Let's close with Philippians chapter 2, a little tongue-tied, excuse me. Philippians 2 and verse 14. through 16. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That is, without grumbling and arguing. Now, he who is without sin there, you can cast the first stone. Because I don't do very well at that sometimes. But why do we do it that way? That you may become blameless and innocent children of God without fault. Or as it was recorded of Noah, righteous. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. God destroyed Noah's world, and he will destroy our world to bring his kingdom. Continue to live righteously, never compromising in our obedience, drawing upon God's strength to hate the evil and to hold fast what is good. Be a Noah.